Thank you, TJ, for leading us in those songs. Appreciate everyone that's here this morning. We've got a number of visitors with us this morning as well, and we're delighted to get to meet you and to see you. Some have been here a number of times. Good to see you again. Thank you for coming. As always, we mentioned that if you've got questions or concerns about what is taught or what is done here, bring that to our attention, and we'll be happy to open up the Word of God with you and to show you why it is that we do the things that we do. We just want to please our Heavenly Father, and so we seek to have a Bible verse for the things that we do. The lesson this morning is entitled, Men, Man Up. How to be God's man. And it is based off of 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13, where Tim read it this morning during the opening scripture reading. Most versions, though, translate it a little bit different than the New King James Version. The ESV says, for example, be strong, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Act like men, or be like men, or quit you like men. Most translations have that concept there. The New King James Version, which is the version that I use, says to be brave. Here, essentially, it is talking about the concept that is very common to mankind. We have phrases, take it like a man, you know, be like a man up, things like that. Here, Paul said, act like men, be like men. And so this lesson will have that particular emphasis towards men of God. God has asked men to stand up and to lead. And leadership always brings responsibility. It may be a responsibility such as taking a lead and helping others. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, there we see the apostles realize that there was a neglect there among the church of God. And so he told the church in verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. It may be that you and I need to rise up in an effort to help others. It could be that we should seek to work to be shepherd over sheep, elders or deacons one day in leadership of the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. To take part in the leadership of the church in that particular scope or realm, it is a good work, it's a good thing, and it must be desired by a man. And it also could be that it may be that you need to rise up men and be strong leaders in your home or in your daily work atmosphere. In Colossians chapter 3, Colossians the third chapter, verse 18, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And so the husband is to lead the wife and she is to submit to him. We see it's a leadership of love in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. But then we even see in the work atmosphere, verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye servants as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. And so you and I also must rise up in our jobs, our work atmospheres, and our home atmosphere, and be strong leaders. In each case, a man was to lead. And it's not a macho, arrogant type leadership kind of thing. In each case, a man leads with consideration over those whom he is leading. You see that there, don't you? Those individuals selected in Acts 6 was to consider those that they'd be serving the eldership as well. They think about those whom they are trying to nurture and to lead, and also in the home as well, thinking about the wife and children. So it's a leadership that serves not himself, but rather others. And so this lesson is reminded of some things that men need to man up in and be strong in. It's not an exhaustive list. There's things you could probably add to it. But these are things that I think from time to time men might find themselves short in. Now, first off, if we're going to man up, we're going to be Christ's man, we need to be in Christ, don't we? We need to be a Christian. We need to be born again. To say we can be the man God wants us to be apart from Christ is to say essentially one can be saved apart from Christ, which is not the case. We can do all things through Christ, who strengthens us. So if we're in Christ, if we become a Christian by repenting of our sins, being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, we come into Christ, being clothed with Christ, then, and only then, can Christ strengthen us. And men, you and I need to know where our strength lies. You know, a good fighter knows his strengths and his weaknesses. He knows where he can take a blow, and he knows where he needs to have the defense up a little bit stronger. He knows his weak spots. You and I must remember that Jesus said, "Without me, you can do nothing." John 15 and verse 5. We must be attached to the best male leader of all time, Jesus Christ. That's step one to knowing where our strength lies. It's beyond ourselves. We need to take comfort in that. Because there'll be times where within ourselves, we won't feel like rising up and doing the things that God has asked us to do. And doing things that are part of being a man. We must understand that we need to separate ourselves from our feelings and then ask the question, what does God want us to do? And if God has asked us to do that thing, then God will help us to do that thing when we're in Christ. Right? We pray His will be done. And so if that's our will, that His will be done in us, then He will help us to accomplish that very task. I am a man because God made me a man. And therefore He can help me fulfill my role. I can lead my family. I can help lead at church. I can be a morally strong leader at work. I can be vocal of the truth and for the truth. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My weak spot, my vulnerability comes by thinking I need to man up all by myself. You know, even David, who was a great leader of Israel, didn't operate that way. Look in Psalm 25. Psalm 25. He was a king. He had great responsibility. Many lives were under his watch care. And yet he really knew who was all under the watch care of God Himself. Psalm 25 verse 1, he says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemy triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day." David knew exactly where his strength lied. And he knew exactly where he needed to wait. It was on the Lord. And verse 4, He'll show me, He'll teach me. And verse 5, He'll lead me. And so men, do we understand that? We must. That God can lead us, teach us, and show us as well. So that's point number one. So what's some things that men may struggle with from time to time, but need to also man up and do well in? First off, men must be able to answer religious error. That ought to be true of all Christians, right? Man or woman. My dear mother could answer error quite ably. In a very humble yet private kind of way, she can, she has, and she would. But in a public arena, men need to be ready and to be able. Over in Titus chapter 1, notice verse 6. Titus 1, there verse 6. Here it says, "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless." So he's speaking about, in particular, the work of elders, which was a work of a man. that met these qualifications. Now he goes on to say in verse 9 that they need to be holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, notice verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped. They must be stopped. And he said this is a work of an elder, essentially. Now, men, that doesn't magically happen once you get into the office. That once you're appointed, that, oh, now I know how to answer error. Now I know how to be able to stop the mouths of those that believe false teaching. No, that happens way before a man becomes an elder. That they are working on this, that they're training themselves in this. And it starts first by training yourself to learn the truth. Right? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul told the young evangelist Timothy, he says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. How will we be complete? By knowing that inspired Word of God that has the ability to then offer reproof and correction. So that's where our training lies. And look over in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Here, Paul speaking to Timothy here, telling him that that's what he was expected to do. Chapter 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Timothy, charge some to do that. That they won't teach anything else besides what has been revealed. So you start by learning the truth first. And then you exercise your senses to know the difference between good and evil. Hebrews 5:14 says that. When you graduate from the milk to the meat. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Men, that means you need to begin to do this verse here. Verse 21, test all things. Hold fast what is good. So begin to test the things that you are confronted with in life. Test the doctrines that you meet in life and hold fast to what is good. You do that by knowing the Word of God, knowing what is right, and then also knowing what is wrong. So wait a second. That's what the preacher's for. I missed that verse. Right? It's not there. What you have, in fact, here is Paul the preacher telling the church at Thessalonica, you need to test all things. You need to hold fast to what is good. I mean, what if you didn't have a preacher? Is error allowed to just come on in? Surely not. Surely we know that that's not the case. Now, a good preacher will warn you about these things. That's what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Notice verse 1. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And he goes on to talk about those demon doctrines. Because they didn't come from God, they came from Satan. And he says in verse 6, Timothy, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister. Let me tell you, that means that a minister that won't teach about false teachings is not a good minister. Paul said, you'll be a good minister if you instruct the brethren in these things. So yes, it's part about being a good preacher is teaching about the errors that are out there to give you answers to these errors. But the preacher can't make you memorize the arguments. Only your diligent attention and effort given to remember the argument will do that. But if you see these things as useless tidbits of information that are unnecessary at your present standing in life, then you'll find yourself ill-equipped on the day of your testing. And perhaps could be led astray. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul said that was not God's desire for his Christian. Ephesians 4, verse 14, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's not what He wants for us. And so men, we must man up, be willing to fight the good fight of faith and be able to answer religious error. What else must men be able to do? Men also must be able to be gentle and kind. Now those two points may seem like opposites, right? But rather they are complementary. And in fact, this point might be harder than the first one, right? Maybe. A lot of it depends on your personality. A lot of it depends on the situations that we find ourselves in. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, here we see this defender of the truth, this elder. It says there in verse 2 that a bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. Now, what does that mean, of good behavior? It means they behave well, right? What's a bad behaving man? Well, we've probably all seen children misbehave. Just add 20 years to that. You know, there's just some things that are uncharacteristic that shouldn't be in men. He goes on to say there in verse 3, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but, there's our word, gentle. Not quarrelsome. So this great defender of the truth that has the ability to stop the mouths of the insubordinate also is gentle. And not quarrelsome as well. Good leadership needs to lead by example. And that's the kind of demeanor we want to find in those whom we lead. You know, Abraham Lincoln was called a man of steel and velvet because he could be forceful at times, and yet he was always approachable and friendly. We need to think of that. When we think of the concept, maybe man up, a lot of times the picture of a cowboy comes to our mind, right? The rough and tough, down and dirty gunslinger. I think we should scratch that from our minds. The perfect man of manning up, who would it be? Be Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? And when we think of Jesus Christ, we don't think of a cowboy, do we? We don't think of one that is unlikable and untalkative and standoffish. Rather, He attracted people to Himself because He sought to save those that were lost. He was the perfect balance between warrior and poet. Jesus could be the one that could overturn tables and stop the mouths of those that were teaching error. But He also at the same time could stoop down low and lift up the downcast and the weak. See, a lot of it sometimes deals with the person that we're having to deal with in our lives. Right? Do we need to men go home and turn over the tables of the kitchen table with the wife and kids? Hopefully not. Hopefully not. Rather, we have that gentle demeanor, don't we? It just kind of comes natural. However, what about with the false teacher, with the rebellious one? Maybe different. What about one honestly in error? Well, hopefully we see that's different too. We're trying to lead them in the way. We speak the truth in love. Lead them in the right way. So there's times where we step it up, and there's times we know when we need to tone it down. As a preacher, I know there's lessons that I've got to do in either way, don't I? There's times where I got to peel the paint off the walls. And our walls don't have paint, but you get the idea, you know? And then there's times where there's lessons that are needed to encourage and to pick up the downcast. Do you, friend, know when to wield the sword and when to sheathe the sword? You read some of the history of Civil War generals and you see there was a lot of good men on both sides. They deplored war, but they were forceful in it. But much of their spirits were an attitude of peace. That's what they wanted. But they were willing to fight for it. And so men, are we willing to have that same spirit as well? We want peace, but we'll be willing to defend it to the death and fight for it, that we might be at peace with God most of all. We must be able to be gentle and kind. But also, men, if we want to man up, we need to be able to control our eyes. Self-control over the lusts that are particular to men. Paul spoke about self-discipline in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, to discipline his body, to bring into subjection, lest when he preaches to others, lest he become a castaway himself. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, Timothy was told by Paul, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace for those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." He knew there were some particular lusts that would be attached to a man such as Timothy, and flee these youthful ones, just like Joseph did. He ran away from Potiphar's wife at the right time. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 29, you're familiar with these verses? He says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, you should not commit adultery. But I say to you, whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." So there he speaks about the adultery that takes place within the heart, that was entertained first by the eye. Makes sense then why Job would make the covenant that he did with his eye. Over in Job 31. Job 31. Verse 1. Job says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" Now, Job was a righteous man. And if this righteous man had to go to the extent of making a covenant with his eyes, how much more so you and I, men? "I made that covenant," he said. "I made that pact. Why then should I look upon a young woman?" He goes on to say in verse 9, "If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I've lusted after my neighbor's door," after another woman that was nearby him, "then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her. Then let my wife be given to some other man." Whoa, men, can we say that? That's how firm he was in his commitment. Verse 11, "For that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity, deserving of judgment. For that would be a fire that consumes the destruction and would rot out all my increase." You know what he's saying there? He's saying that this kind of lifestyle, where one doesn't control their eyes, begins to feed a terrible monster that will not finish until it's entirely consumed you. That's what he's talking about. "It rooted out everything that I stood for. It would consume to destruction the whole person, body, soul, and spirit." Jesus talked about the darkness of the eye and how it has the ability to make the whole body darkness. And that's why they've got anonymous groups for people that get caught in this kind of web, where they can come together just like Alcohol Anonymous, you know, and Smokers Anonymous, these Gamblers Anonymous. They've got one for this as well. People given to lust of the eye and internet pornography, these kinds of things are just killing souls today. And the access is so easy. It's so easy. It used to be in the past that you'd have to go into a gas station, you know, and they'd have those magazines covered, and you'd have to pull it out and go to the checker out and, you know, and have them ring you for that. Or to a movie store, and there'd be the videos behind the curtain. All those days are gone. No one has to know now. Access is so open. Men, we need to remember that God knows, number one. And number two, Christ can strengthen us. Right? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." He can give us the help that we need. Now, if we don't want the help, then we'll go further down that road. And as Job says here, it'll be a fire that consumes the destruction, and it will root out all your increase. All gone. So sad. This is a point that's particular to men. I really believe that. There's a reason why there in Matthew 5, Jesus said if a man lusts for a woman in his heart. He didn't say it the other way around, did he? While it is true, if a woman lusts for a man in her heart, another man that's not her husband, then yeah, she's committed adultery in her heart. But Jesus used it the other way, didn't he? A man, if a man does this. He knew the way in which man was wired and made. And the way in which his senses are appealed to. And that we must have self-control over those. Surely some of you have heard of the Ashley Madison scandal that has taken place. There's an internet website designed to help people have affairs. Its slogan was, "Life is short, have an affair." And I think 90 to 95% of the users on that were men. They were men. And as time has gone on, the news has reported that all kinds of people, because the client list was released. The hackers got a hold of the client list. And I think of Numbers 23, "Be sure your sin shall find you out." And there it is for everybody to know. Politicians, all kinds of individuals, people that were claiming to be servants of God. I heard we even had a Dr. Oz episode of that, and one pastor had killed himself when he'd been discovered. We need to be men that lead our passions and not the other way around. Which are we? Are we God's man or are we Satan's robot? What are we, men? Let me turn a corner here with this point and get you to think about this from another angle for a moment. The angle of our wives and our daughters. If we know the allurement of a woman's body upon our eye, upon the male eye, why, oh why, would we allow our wives then to reveal that in such a way to other men? If her breasts attract our eye, why would we permit her to wear clothing that exposes that to other men? I'd say permit, allow. Listen, men, man up. Biblically speaking, we are the heads of our household. Now, if you don't want a Bible house, then by all means, let her do what she wants to do. But some may need to have a kind yet firm discussion with their wives. Use that gentleness. Express how much you love them. How much you are attracted to them. And that body must be reserved for your eyes only. What about our daughters? I know Penelope will always be daddy's little girl. And men, your daughters will be the same way for you as well. But again, we need to man up and realize that every other guy won't look at our little girl that same way. And her clothing counts as well. And if we care about her purity, then would we have her reveal her nakedness, her back, her chest, her midriff, her thighs in public? Would we have her do that? There's a little girl that came to the door the other night in a Halloween costume. And literally, this much was gone of the costume. Some daddy's little girl allowed her to dress that way. I know the women, especially here, know their Bible. And this is not an attack on any woman's knowledge. This is a challenge to us as men. And I realize that there may be times that a mother says, "Oh, that's okay for her to wear that." But it's not. We know deep down inside it's not. Men, we need to remember that our call should trump. Because men and women look at bodies differently. We understand that. We know how they'll look at our little girl. And if her clothing is too revealing, maybe it covers everything, but it's just too tight. Like those yoga pants that are worn in every other place but yoga. I mean, everywhere, right? Well, then put your foot down. You're the head. You are the head of the house, and you'll answer for your leadership. I'm not saying that our daughters can't look pretty. They should. But you and I know there's a difference between pretty and sexy. There's a difference between pretty and sexy. And the latter is reserved for her husband's eyes only. And so also men think about this too. This goes for their wedding dress. And I know, again, this is some 10 years in the future for some of these girls here. Some even further than that. But now's the time to begin thinking about those things and making commitments with yourself on what you're going to do, setting the right standards, teaching your daughters these things so that they'll make the right choice when it comes to choosing the dress at the right time. Because I'll tell you what, they're hard to find.
They're hard to find. Modest wedding dresses. My dear wife was able to find one.
You can find them. They can be done. Now, this kind of leads into the next and final point, and that is that men, we must be able to lead our homes in righteousness. Remember what Joshua said in Joshua 24:15? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Men, we need to man up and lead our houses in the way that is right, and that includes dress, but that's just a small part of it. Joshua made a great statement here. As for me and my house, we're going the Lord's way. And you know, he didn't have to say, hold on a second. Guys, is that all right if I say that? Is that okay? Let me ask the family first. Is it right if I... No. He knew exactly what they were going to do. He knew the direction that they were going to go because of the way in which he had led them and trained them and guided them. And this is exactly what you and I need to do as well. And I believe this is exactly what godly women are wanting anyway. In fact, to be honest, this was a request from one of the women. Do a lesson about men being men. You know, when we pass the buck, someone has to drive the ship. And sometimes it's the woman. She becomes the leader by default. She doesn't want to, but someone's got to call the shots for the family. Men, we need to be able to say, as Joshua, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. You know, Abraham was one who loved God. He had a ferocious desire to please the Lord. And God saw that. God knew that. And that was made manifest in His guidance for His home. In Genesis 18, 19, God says this to Abraham. He says, "For I've known him. I've known him in order that he may," what? "Command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring Abraham what he has spoken to him." He said, Abraham, he commands his children and his house after him that they may do the way of the Lord. So God knew he was a man in which to establish a promise upon. God says, that's my man. That's my man. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 12, we learn of another man. We might call him the anti-Abraham. He was the opposite. His name was Eli. And we read of his sons in 1 Samuel chapter 12, or 2 and verse 12. It says the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Now they should have known the Lord, right? Eli was a priest. Of all people that should have known the Lord, should have been his sons. But why did that happen? Well, in chapter 3, verse 13, the answer is given. 3:13, it says, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows, because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." Eli did not restrain his sons. So what would God say of us men? Would he say, "I know him, I know Stephen, and he commands his children well"? Or would he say, "I know Stephen, and he restrains them not"? Which would it be? Do we carefully monitor the influences of our family? I know we can't stop everything, but we can do our best to filter it, can't we? There's times when we need to just flat out say no. Will we have the courage to just say no? Even when they're batting the eyes and saying, "Pretty please"? Will we say, "No, you can't go to the prom"? No, you can't go to the dance. Well, Daddy, I won't dance. I just want to go. What are you going to say? As for me and my house, the answer is already determined. No. No. Well, what about, can I go out with these kinds of friends? I'll tell you what, I don't know their parents. No. Well, what about this person or that person? Well, that little guy's got a couple of earrings and tattoos and he's only like 13, so no. No. I mean, there's just some things that I'm going to say no about. And our children are a reflection of what we'll allow or not allow. They will be that reflection of that. Now, it's not just about restraining. It's also about training. Right? Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, train your children. In what? The admonition of the Lord. And so there's some things that I'm going to say, well, no to this, but we'll do this over here. Do we have to go to Bible class? Yes. That's where we're going. Do we have to have worship time at home tonight? Yes. That's what we're going to do. And it doesn't have to just be something connected to something spiritual. It may be, no, you can't go over to that friend's house, but I'll tell you what, they can go with us and we'll all go bowling together. You know? We'll sit back and let you guys have a good time. There's restraining and there's training. Restraining and training. And we need to be willing to man up and to do that. Now, I know this is a tall order. And that's why I titled the lesson, Man Up. God never said it would be easy. And the more children we have, the more difficult it'll become because there's just more minds, more mentalities, and more personalities and attitudes you just got to wade through. But we got to take the reins and say, hey, this is what I'm going to do. This is what God's asked me to do. And I'm going to do it. And no one leave here thinking Stephen's asked for men to rule their families with an iron fist. The Bible says he who troubles his house will inherit the wind. You and I need to use wisdom and kindness as well as firmness as well. Let all see in your family, in your home, in your work, that you simply have the spiritual interest of all in mind. This is not about selfish motives. It's not about just what makes me happy or my way or the highway. It's about God's way or the highway. And we want to be a defender of God, to command our family after the ways of God. All I'm saying, men, today is that we need to take ownership for our house and the spiritual direction it is taking. That's all I'm saying. This lesson, I pray, will help you and not hurt you in that regard. And it may help you, but that really all just depends on you. All I can do as a preacher is faithfully preach. And I pray that I've done that this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not in Christ Jesus, that's where you need to begin to become God's man or even God's woman. You do that by repenting of your sins. You see, we realize that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And so then we have to determine in our lives to quit and to cease our sin and turn unto God. If we're willing to do that, are we willing to confess our faith in Christ, that we truly believe in Him as the Son of God, who can forgive us of our sins? And if we're willing to do that, then where are we willing to be baptized to have our sins washed away? Ananias told Saul of Tarsus a long time ago, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And man, if you're here this morning and you find yourself falling short of the will of God in this regards, repent. Make that right. It may be that you need the prayers of the saints. Or it may be that you just need to go home privately and talk with your wife, your children. Share with them your shortcomings. Ask their forgiveness. And commit to do better in the days that lie ahead. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?